Let us turn to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 14. We shall read at verse 29. Isaiah chapter 14 from verse 29. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. God has promised to build his church. He has said in his word that he desires Zion. He founds it, he builds it, he defends it. And what we learn in this part of God's word is that deliverance to the church involves destruction of its enemies. That is, the determined enemies of the church will all meet their doom. But friends, in the destruction of the enemy lies partly the hope of God's people. Because you will recall that when Pharaoh's army was destroyed in the Red Sea, that is when the children of Israel had deliverance and they were safe. So, while the doom is pronounced here in this part of God's word, the promise is revealed. And the poor ones will be filled with good things, while the proud ones are brought down to ruin. Verse 30, and the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. And here is the contrast, I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Again, friends, the question is put to us, where do we stand? Are we with the people of Palestina, or are we among the poor of Mount Zion? What is our condition today? Are we proud and self-righteous? Are we haughty and determined to oppose God and his people? Or are we humble and dependent upon God? Are we among the poor seeking refuge in Zion? Are we coming to Christ, the refuge of the sinner, Christ who is the friend of sinners? The Lord helping us, we will notice, first of all, the slaying of the enemy. How, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina. Here is the slaying of the enemy. Secondly, then, the founding of Zion. Verse 32, what shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion. God establishes the church. He builds the church. He has founded Zion. Zion being a symbol of the church. And thirdly, then, the poor of his people shall trust in it. That is the refuge of the poor. They will seek refuge in Christ who is revealed in the church. The refuge of the poor. So we begin with the slaying of the enemy, and then the founding of Zion, and then the refuge of the poor. Are we with the enemy, or are we with the poor? The slaying of the enemy. when did this prophecy take place, or rather, when was it given? The answer is found in verse 28. Although it appears that the paragraph divisions have the verse 28 connected with the previous prophecy, but the fact of the matter is the prophecies, the dates for prophecies were always given before the prophecy took place. So verse 28 is connected with the following verses. So in the year that King Ahaz died was this burden given. That is, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina. The year that King Ahaz died, he was before King Hezekiah. And this is probably the year when the king of Assyria died, Tiglath-Pileser, in the year 727 BC, 727. So that is when this prophecy was given. And what follows in the prophecy is a command to Palestina that this nation should not rejoice. Rejoice not. Do not rejoice, Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. Now, the question, first of all, is who is Palestina, or what nation is this? They are simply, the people of Palestina are simply the descendants of the Philistines. They are the Philistines. Palestina is also Philistia, which this very same name is translated Philistia in Psalm 60, verse 8. Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. So Philistia and Palestina are the very same name, just translated two different ways. And the Greek word Palestine is the source of the word Palestine, which is used to cover the to speak of the land of Israel today. But Palestina or Philistia is speaking of the Philistines. Well, where were the Philistines from? Where were they originally from? We know that Philistia is in the land is in the area of modern Gaza. But the Philistines, as a people or a race, where did they come from? Well, they came from the island of Crete, and they migrated to this part of the world. And we learn that from several passages of Scripture. One is Jeremiah chapter 47 and verse 4. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. And Kaphtor is thought to be the island of Crete. So that's where the Philistines were from. And as you know, the Philistines were the longtime enemies of the people of Israel. Samson fought against the Philistines. He had several victories over them, but he was also weak at one point and he succumbed. But at the very last, he pulled down the pillars of the temple of the Philistines and killed more than when he died than his whole lifetime. Well, David, King David, conquered the Philistines. They were subdued by him, and we read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 21 as well. And later on, Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat, it was during his reign that the Philistines were still paying tribute. But the Philistines rebelled against King Jehoram, 2 Chronicles chapter 21. But they were again subdued by King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 6. But then the Philistines again shook off the yoke in the reign of King Ahaz, when we read here that King Ahaz died. And this year the prophecy was given, or this burden, this weighty prophecy. And so you see how the enemies are persistent. The Philistines, who were attacking and assaulting the Israelites again and again throughout the centuries. And here they are, they're once again, they're causing problems for the people of God. They are a persistent foe, and that's how it is with the church. The church has persistent foes. Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he won't let up. He does not relent. He continues the attack, 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 and God's people can sometimes feel very, very weary. The world never changes. It remains the enemies of the church. And that's partly the problem. The church doesn't always recognize the world to be the enemy. But friends, the world never changes. It may put on the mask of a lamb, but right inside it's a serpent. It's like the devil himself. Don't be taken in by the smiles of the world and its compliments. That will tempt us to compromise. The world persists. The enemies of God persist, just like the Philistines persisted in their attacks upon the Israelites. The world does not change, and it'll only change by regeneration. Only when a sinner is born again will the sinner change, and then the world, when it's converted, will no longer be the world, will no longer be the kingdom of Satan, the reign of the carnal mind. Well, we see here the Philistines, Palestina, representing the enemies of God, and God's people have an enemy lurking within them. And how persistent is that foe? And what grace we need to resist sin, the power of sin in our own souls. How we need grace to resist, how we need the Spirit to mortify, that ye through the Spirit would mortify the deeds of the body. We have to fight. We have to persist in the war against sin. There is no taking a break from this war. We must deal with sin and resist it in its first risings. The larger sin grows in our experience, the harder it is to deal with. We have to fight and attack and resist again and again. Sin won't let up. We should not let up. We have to slay the foe. We have to be slaying sin, or sin will be slaying us. And how thankful we should be for the promise of God and the assurance that God gives us. So confident is the psalmist that he says in Psalm 139, verse 19, "Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me therefore, ye bloody men." And we apply that spiritually. God will surely slay the wicked. They will be consumed in sin inside us. If we're God's people, it will be consumed. It will waste away. It will be destroyed. How thankful we should be. If we're God's people, we won't have to struggle forever against sin. What a relief that is to the true child of God. The moment is coming when God's people at death are made perfect in holiness and immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, still united to Christ, will rest in their graves till the resurrection. But in the meantime, it's smite. It's slay. Do not let up. Attack and attack and cause the enemy to perish. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Yes. And this is what was going to happen to Palestina. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina. Why is Palestina given this command? Do not rejoice. First of all, why did they want to rejoice? They wanted to rejoice because of this. Because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. They were being smitten by an enemy. But now that smiting is over. The rod that smote you is broken. Well, who was that rod? The rod is found in Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine affliction. I will send him, that is Assyria, against an hypocritical nation, that is Judah, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and so on. Perhaps it's referring also to Israel. But Assyria was the rod in the hand of God, the instrument to smite the nations. But the time came when Assyria, this oppressing nation, was crushed. They were ruined. The army was defeated, and the king of Assyria had to go home in defeat. So Philistia, or Palestina, they were saying, well, there's the enemy. He's gone now. We can celebrate. No. Rejoice not, thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. The rod is broken, yes. It's no time to rejoice. There's no reason to celebrate, because the worst was yet coming. And what would that be? In the middle of verse 29, we read, "For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery, flying serpent." Well, you see, the oppressor, that is Assyria, was a serpent. Out of the serpent's root. This serpent would be destroyed, yes, but he has a root. And what's going to come out of that root? Another serpent. Well, you see, here is a mixed metaphor. First, there is an allusion to the animal kingdom, a serpent. And then there's an allusion to the plant kingdom, a root. But it's all analogy. It's an illustration. So there's no inconsistency from that point of view. The root is speaking about something permanent. A root is speaking about something that is durable. There's no shaking off this root. It's there, and it has to be dealt with, reckoned with. And what is that root? So here's the serpent. It's destroyed, yes, but from that serpent is a root. Out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice. What is that? A poisonous serpent. So the serpent is destroyed, Assyria is destroyed, but from that serpent is a cockatrice, a poisonous snake, worse than the other one. Here's a venomous snake, a deadly snake. And something from it is going to take place, and which is even worse. From the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. So out of that root would come the fruit. Here is a development from bad to worse. Here is a development with horrifying ramifications, a horrifying consequences, from the serpent to the venomous serpent to a fiery flying serpent. Horror would strike the Philistine. Well, what is a fiery flying serpent? You remember the Israelites were bitten by fiery serpents in the wilderness. The injected venom would cause a burning sensation within them. And so the fiery aspect of it is that the enemy, the oppressor, the new oppressor, we're not told who it is yet, but this enemy to Palestina would be fiery. It would destroy everything before it like a wasting, consuming fire. It would leave a trail of devastation behind it. If you thought the Assyrians were awful, here this new foe is going to be furiously cruel and deadly, an attack. But not only would it be fiery, it would be flying. A fiery flying serpent. And perhaps this is, I know we think of a snake that's flying through the air. It may be. But at least it's speaking of the swift strike by which it bites the prey. It's a darting snake. It's a flying snake. So quickly will it strike. Before you know it, it has bitten. Before you know it, the enemy has come. And we're told that the enemy would be from the north, later on, we'll come to that. And that's referring, we believe, to the Babylonians. So the Assyrians are gone. They're destroyed. They're weak. They're nothing now. Ah, but Babylon, close by, it's developing. It's rising in power. And it's going to come and sweep over the nations and burn up everything in its path and come with swiftness like a fiery flying serpent. But moving through the verses here before us, verse 30. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. Here's the contrast. God's people would be saved. God's poor, weak, dear people, he loves them and he will protect them. They will be saved. The spiritual Israel will be delivered. The firstborn of the poor. Firstborn is a superlative for the poorest and most wretched. The very worst of God's people will be better off. They will be protected. While the Philistines will be completely wiped out. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. God would punish the people. He would destroy their root. Ah, they're not so durable after all, these Philistines. The very source by which they derive their life is dried up. It's killed. It's like the poisonous chemical poured upon the root of some noxious weed in the garden, and it's destroyed at the very root. So the Philistines, God is saying to them, saying to Palestine, the Philistines, that though God's people will be nourished and protected, yet I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. He shall slay thy remnant. Well, we commentators are divided as to what is slaying the remnant, the rest of them. It's either the famine is doing it, it shall slay thy remnant. The famine could be pointing out the famine, or the fiery flying serpent. This foreign enemy that's approaching like a fiery flying serpent, it will destroy the rest of you. But others say that it is God himself. That the prophet is moving from the first person, I will kill thy root with famine. He's moving from the first person to the third person, and he shall slay thy remnant. And that's quite normal for the Hebrew language to easily move, speaking of the same individual, yet moving from the first person to the third person in the grammar. But clearly, God will punish the Philistines, and he uses instruments. He first uses Syria. He also uses famine, and he will slay the remnant using the agent or instrument of Babylon. And so we continue to read verse 31. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved, for there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. How? This is the outward response to their inward anxiety. They are expressing their deep anguish of heart. They are distressed. They're mourning over the death and bloodshed that has that the enemy, by which the enemy has ransacked the nation. How? Make a lamentable noise, O gate. The Philistines were known for their gates. Remember Samson, strong man he was by the Spirit of God, he pulled up the gates and he carried them all the way up to the high hill. How strong he was. The gates were huge, no doubt. The Philistines were known for their gates. But now the gates are crumbling. Howl, O gate, cry, O city. One city is crying out, which represents all the other cities, and it says, whole Palestina. And Palestina consisted of five city-states. One was Gath, Ashkelon, and so on. But the whole area, of Philistia or Palestina is obliterated. It's dissolved. It's wiped out. It comes to nothing. Imagine what the Israelites would be thinking when they heard this. Now, here is their longtime foe. It's going to be annihilated. How, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina art dissolved. For there shall come from the north a smoke. From the north, again, that's Babylon. The north country, it's always speaking about Babylon in the word of God. But there shall come a smoke, and the smoke is the symbol of an approaching, destroying, consuming enemy. You can see the smoke rising in the distance. Oh, you know, the enemy is coming. It has probably burned up that city. It's going to burn up another city, and our city will be next. And then we read that, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. Appointed times, in the margin it reads assemblies. So not one of the soldiers of this Babylonian army will be isolated in his ranks. No soldier is going to be separated from the army. In other words, they are together. The whole army is unified. Here is an army that is approaching Palestina, and it's well organized, it's well trained, and it's ready to conquer. And Palestina will not be able to stand. Oh, friends, there's another approaching army, and the smoke is going before it. And this is the fire and smoke of the wrath of God. And the punishment that it brings is more unbearable than any devastation that the Babylonians caused. We read about this fire, this brimstone, which is kindled by the breath of the Lord. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 30. And this particular fire was kindled for the king of Assyria. If you listen to verse 33, for Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. And it's speaking just a few verses before that about the Assyrian. The king of Assyria will be burned in Tophet. Tophet is the valley of Hinnom. It is what the Lord Jesus is referring to when he speaks about the fire or hell that will never be quenched, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Tophet, it means the abominable place. And Tophet, speaking of hell, is ordained of old, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. The breath of the Lord. He has kindled this fire. He has prepared this fire. He has prepared it for the devil and his angels. He's prepared it for the king of Assyria. But not only for the king of Assyria. Just two chapters later, we read that there's a fire that is ready to devour the hypocrites in Zion. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Here are those who profess to be God's people. They're afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Here is a burning, consuming, approaching fire. The smoke is rising in the horizon. It's approaching, it's coming fast. Like a fiery flying serpent, it will strike and there will be no return, no escape. Friends, are we ready? Or are we going to escape? This is a punishment that is more intolerable than for those who were burned up in Sodom and Gomorrah. A punishment for those who are resisting the Spirit. Even when sinners are awakened, they're stifling the strivings of the Spirit. They're ignoring it. They say, oh, I don't want to listen to my conscience anymore. I'm tired of having all these accusations. I'm going to take some drugs, or I'm going to listen to the radio. But they suppress their convictions. Oh, hellfire awaits sinners who suppress their convictions. They are resisting the Spirit, and there are others who are opposing God's people. Have you done that? You have hurt God's people. You have grieved them by your carelessness. You're rebelling, perhaps, against your parents. And you give every indication that you don't love your soul. And you have parents who love your soul more than you do. Tophet is ordained of old. The consuming, devouring fire is approaching fast. And sinners in Zion are afraid. And if they go on rebellious, they should be afraid. And this punishment is awaiting those who are refusing the gospel offer. Sinners who are in Zion, sinners who are in the church but who have not come to Christ. Oh, friends, do you know that you're sinners? Or are you placing your trust in a church or in an upbringing or in privileges? Do you assure yourself that all will be well because you have some knowledge in your head? And all the while you are refusing to come to the Savior, you're putting off from you, perhaps subconsciously, but you're putting away from you the gospel offer. Do you have any love for your soul? Rejecting the Savior, how can you think that you truly love yourself when you're not doing what will truly save yourself? And that is by fleeing to Christ from the wrath to come. How can sinners reject such a precious, altogether lovely Savior? Rejecting Christ, will that not provoke the wrath of God? God will say to sinners, I have offered to you my Son, my only begotten Son, and still you reject Him. How long will God, as it were, put up with rejecting Christ? Should this not break your heart that you would come to the Savior? That you would receive Him, that you would welcome Him, you would rest on Him. Lord, save me, oh, that I may come to Thee. Should this not be the stirrings of your heart? Lord, oh, that I may come. Yes, self-interest should drive you to Him. And the very preciousness of the Savior who is fairer than the children of men, how that should draw you. And the very fact that you're not drawn at all, but it's like there's a glass shell over you and there's nothing, no stirrings, no drawings, that should awaken you. Oh, this hardness of heart. Why am I like this? Do we not realize that unbelief is a soul-destroying sin? Unbelief, rejecting Christ, is pride. Thinking that you can get on quite well without the Savior? Unbelief is rebelliousness. It's the height of madness. Christ is set before you. Come to me, He says. And sinners look at the gospel and they tell themselves, well, I'll come to church again next week and hear it all over again. And that's as far as they go. Oh, friend, that's the way to plunge yourself into the bottomless pit. How this threatening of destruction to Palestine should awaken all of us, that we would come to our senses, we would realize there is an approaching destructive force and no one will be able to resist it. Should we not flee then? Flee to Christ. Oh, Lord, save me. Save me or I perish. And then when you realize how dull you are and how awful your sin is, how unbelieving you have been, in that way you're on the way to recognizing how poor you really are. You have nothing. None of us have anything by nature. We are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. But if we realize that, then we will appreciate the assurance of God's word that we read of here, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Secondly, then, the founding of Zion. There is hope for poor, poor sinners because the church has been founded forever. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? Here's the answer, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. The messengers of the nation. Perhaps it is not so clear what this is referring to. It does not necessarily mean the messengers of Palestina, but it doesn't say which nation, but perhaps it's speaking of any nation. And the point is, if any messenger from anywhere comes, it doesn't even state what the messenger is saying, but I suppose we could think of it like this. There is a messenger who has just arrived. He has news. He is saying the Babylonians have arrived. They have come. They have wasted one city after another, and they finally attacked the region of Gaza or the Philistines, Palestina. The whole five cities is up in smoke now. We don't know where this messenger has come from. Maybe he's an Edomite, but he knows this much, that the Babylonians have come. They have destroyed everything in its path. Well, this messenger is telling people here who are now in Jerusalem, and people are standing around, they're listening to this news. And then one wise man steps up and he says, you know what is happening? Here's what is taking place. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Yes, all of these other cities are ransacked, but God is establishing Zion. And perhaps the emphasis will now be the spiritual Zion, because, as you know, when the Babylonians came, they destroyed not only Ashkelon and Gath and so on, but Jerusalem too. And the Jews were carried over into captivity in Babylon. Where is Zion now? Ah, but you see, it's the spiritual Zion. The spiritual Zion represents the church. The church consists of God's people. And the church visible will no doubt be included here. Here is the response to the messenger. The messenger is pulling out his hair and has seen great destruction. What are we going to do? He's full of anxious thoughts. He's distressed. But the wise man says, and really anyone who is trusting in the Lord will say, the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Well, think about, first of all, literal Zion. Indeed, the Lord had founded it. It was a mountain on which part of Jerusalem was built. The temple was built there. Zion was a symbol of the church, and indeed the temple, the church, or the place where God revealed himself in the temple, in the organized worship at the time, that was built there in Zion. But the main point is, it was the place where God revealed himself. And so moving from that view of Zion, we have the spiritual Zion, which is all of God's people. Zion throughout Scripture, and we've referred to it not long ago in Hebrews chapter 12, is speaking of the church, the spiritual Zion, all of God's people. And so this is bringing before us the symbol of the church of Christ, where Christ communicates himself. Christ reveals himself in the church. It is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Confession of Faith says, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. It is the visible church. The visible church, the spiritual Zion, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. And the Lord hath founded Zion. The city's foundation was laid, the walls of the city were built up, and it was the Lord that founded it. It was God who helped the Jews build Zion literally. God gave them strength to lay the foundations and build the walls and build the temple. And it's the Lord who does it spiritually. The Lord hath founded Zion. Jehovah, I am that I am. He who is self-determined in his purpose to perform his purpose for the good of his people in his sovereign free grace and love. He is self-determined, self-existent, eternal and unchangeable. And it is the Lord who is sovereign, who establishes Zion. And how wonderful is that truth, because if the establishment of Zion depended upon our good works, then there would be no Zion. But he chooses Zion. He freely, sovereignly ordains Zion, the church, to build it, to found it, to build it, to build it up, to cause it to be established and to cause it to grow. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Psalm 132. And how thankful we should be, and how we should remember that the church is founded by Christ. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. And he himself is the rock. He is the foundation. And the foundation of the church was laid in his blood. The church was established by the blood and righteousness of Christ. This is the foundation of the church, Christ himself. Christ and his righteousness. By his obedience to death, he endured the cross. He offered himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. That is the establishing of the church by the finished work of Christ. He is the foundation of the church. The church is built up on Christ, the solid rock. Are we resting on this foundation? That's the question for you and me. Are we receiving and resting on Christ? Resting on the rock, clinging to the rock, holding fast to Christ. There's a story of a boy and a girl who were playing on some railroad tracks. Of course, it's not a good thing to do. To play on railroad tracks. The train was coming. It was approaching fast. And apparently the tracks were right next to a rock. And there was only one thing to do, and that was to move to the side of the tracks as close as possible to the rock that was next to the tracks. Well, the conductor or the engineer was getting very nervous as he approached these two children. But then as the train passed by, the two children were next to the rock. And the passengers on the train could overhear the girl say to the boy, "Cling to the rock, cling to the rock, cling to the rock." Are you clinging to the rock? Are you holding to Christ? Are you resting on Christ, the solid rock? The church, Zion, is founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness. Are you fleeing to him? Are you going to Jesus? Well, if so, he's your refuge. We read here that the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety. If you're resting on Christ, you are safe. If you're looking to Jesus, he will nourish you. He will feed you. He will equip you. He will strengthen you. He will give you all that you need for time and for eternity. Look to him. Rest on him. Come to him. The enemy will be destroyed, but the poor and the needy shall lie down in safety. Well, before we pass on, the Lord hath established Zion, and he will always have a church to worship him on earth. We don't need to worry and fear about the church. We have the infallible assurance from God's word that the church is founded, and because the Lord has founded it, it will never be destroyed. The Lord hath founded Zion. Will the work of Christ come to nothing? Palestina will come to nothing. It will be dissolved, but the church will not. The church is established, and it will never waste away. It may appear to be so to the human eye, but the Lord has 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord hath founded Zion, and he will always have a church to worship him, and he will always have the word of God, the pure, entire word of God that has been kept pure and entire in all ages by the providential preservation of the truth. And so to this Catholic visible church, Catholic means universal, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, to this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. He will bless the means of grace. I will satisfy her poor with bread. He will nourish his people. He will feed them. He will provide for them pastors and teachers according to his own heart to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself, that is Christ, and his church, shall his crown flourish. And this is why the poor of God's people will trust in it. Thirdly, the refuge of the poor. Who are these poor people? How do you describe them? Well, we've already described them to a certain extent. They are spiritually poor. They see something of that poverty, that they have no righteousness of their own. So they are poor and they're humble. They're awakened to see their sinful condition, and they see their need of Christ, and they see their need of a refuge. They see their sins, which are innumerable, their guilt, which is great beyond degree. Have you come to see your sins, the filthiness of your heart, which is hateful to God, your innumerable sins, which separate us from God? So the poor, they trust in it. They must be convinced of their sin in a measure, otherwise why would they trust in it? They are asking, what must I do to be saved? They are in one sense like the messenger, they are inquiring. But not only are they inquiring, they're not only asking, what must I do to be saved? They're not only hearing the response that the Lord hath founded Zion, but they're also complying with this, and this describes their condition. The poor of his people shall trust in it. And this word trust is the common, usual word that's also translated seek refuge. The poor of his people shall seek refuge in it. They're going to Zion as to a fortress. They're running away from that storm that's approaching, and they're fleeing as fast as they can to Zion. And because Zion has been founded by the Lord, it's indestructible. In Zion, there's a firm foundation to rest upon. That is Christ. They're not trusting in the church, but they're trusting in Christ who is revealed in the church. They're coming to Jesus in the place where Jesus reveals himself. So they're going to Zion. Are you? Are you going to Zion? Are you going to Jesus? How many of you are fleeing to Christ this moment in your soul? Well, if you're fleeing to Christ, you are secure. Because Zion is unconquerable. Sinners who are awakened, sinners who are fleeing, are finding refuge in Christ who reveals himself in Zion. Coming to the Savior himself. God himself is our refuge. And God dwells in the church in the sense that he reveals himself there. The poor will trust in Christ who is revealed in the church, revealed in the word of God, revealed in the preaching of the word. That is where he sends his spirit. Thou sendest thy quickening spirit. Have you received the spirit? Have you received faith wrought in you by the spirit? And faith cometh by hearing, so hearing the word of God preached, by the grace of God you believe and you rest on Christ. Oh, we should be thankful for the means of grace. The Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. They will betake themselves to it. They will seek refuge in it. They will confide in Christ revealed in Zion. The city of refuge. Remember the manslayer. He was fleeing from the avenger of blood. Fleeing to the city of refuge, and that is what Zion is. It's like a refuge for sinners. And no one is excluded. No one is shut out from this refuge. Only those who exclude themselves. They're not in the city. They won't come to the city. Though the people on the city walls, they're saying, sinners, come. Come this way, right through the gates. Come through. But there are people who are just passing by and passing by. They don't bother to enter. What can the poor messenger do? What can the poor ambassador for Christ do when sinners are passing by again and again? How distressing it is. Ah, but those who come to Zion, they are safe. And we should rejoice in that. Palestina, rejoice not thou. But the poor of God's people, here they have this wonderful assurance, the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, those who, like Peter, who are weeping bitterly, not because of wrath, but because of their corruption remaining. But how thankful such should be that having a true sense of sin, they're weeping bitterly over sin, but they're also apprehending the mercy of God in Christ and looking to him whose blood cleanseth from all sin. Does this describe you? Does it describe me? Where do we stand tonight? What good news is brought before us here? The poor of his people shall trust in it. And the poor of God's people, remember they are poor because they feel oppressed by sin. They feel the old man rising up in strength against them. And they, like David, feel one day they shall perish, but they should not feel that way when they have the promise. None perish that trust in him. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And so they may exult with David, who later on says in Psalm 62, verse 3, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. The enemy will be slain. But the poor of God's people will be saved. They will run for their lives when they see the smoke of vengeance rising behind them. We all know what it's like to take a walk and we see dark clouds gathering, the sky is black, and you say, no doubt that's rain. Oh yes, that's torrential downpour in front of me. And then you feel the wind blowing in your direction. You know the clouds and the rain are coming toward you. So what do you do? If you're taking a walk, you begin to run. You run for shelter, you run to your house or whatever. And you don't look behind you because that will just slow you down. And so sinners are to flee to Christ. Escape for thy life, look not behind thee. To flee to the refuge of the poor. And that's your duty. If you have not come to Christ, that's your duty. That's your clear call. Flee from the wrath to come. Perhaps when Isaiah preached, or prophesied, I should say, and we have the prophecy of Isaiah here before us, perhaps before he wrote down these prophecies, he preached them. He preached, and then he wrote what he preached. And we can suppose that there was a small group of people that he was preaching to when he gave this prophecy, this prediction. Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. What if there was a poor Philistine there, a teenager listening to Isaiah's preaching? And he said, that's me, that's my race, my whole people is going to be wiped out. Horror would have filled his heart. He would say, is there any hope for me? Well, perhaps Isaiah could have pointed him to 2 Samuel, where there were some Gittites who joined David. And do you know what the Gittites were? They were people from Gath. People from Gath, they were Philistines. And they were more devoted to David and his cause than his own son was. His son Absalom was revolting against him. And here's Ittai, who says, we are going to follow you, David. Whether in life or death, to the very end, we are following you. A Philistine. And do you know that Obed-Edom, in his house, the ark was for 3 months? Do you know he was a Philistine? And God blessed his house because he was taking care of the ark of God. Yes, there is hope for the Philistines. There's hope for you, teenage man from Philistia, Palestina. Yes, your people, as a people and a nation, they will be obliterated. But as individuals and persons, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Flee to Christ, the refuge of sinners. Come to Jesus, the friend of sinners. This man receiveth sinners. And if you come to him, he will be your friend forever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. May he bless his word.